I am at my core a pastor. I actually just have that passion and that love for God's people. You are what you are, whether you're in a place or not. If you're a father, you're a father. I don't care where you are in the world, you're a father. If you're a mother, you're a mother. I don't care how far the kids move away, you're still mama. It's not about a location. It's about an unction and a perception and understanding who you are in God. Get your Bibles. I'm ready to go. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts. What the King James says, the Acts of the Apostles. But what I believe are the Acts of God. Because the apostles could do nothing save God act through them. Amen. God is going to act up in your life. Glory to God. You need to hear what I said. God is going to act up in your life. The people are going to say, it's you doing it. But they don't know that the force behind you is God doing the work. We're going to the book of Acts chapter number 12, verse 6 through 11. And there we're going to share the word of the Lord with you out of the Good News Bible. I'll be reading. You read in whatever translation is available to you. You're familiar with this story. I want to extrapolate from this story a focus in the text from which the Holy Spirit wants to encourage and renew you, inspire you, and empower you that you might accomplish and become all that God would have you to be in the earth. And it reads after this manner. The night before Herod was going to bring him out to the people, Peter was sleeping between two guards. He was tied with two chains, and there were guards on duty at the prison gate. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord stood there, and a light shone in the cell. The angel shook Peter by the shoulder, woke him up, and said, "Hurry up, get up!" At once, the chains fell off Peter's hands. He woke him up. And at once the chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said, "Fasten your belt and put on your sandals." Peter did so. And the angel said, "Put your cloak round about you and come with me." Peter followed him out of the prison, not knowing, however, if what the angel was doing was real. He thought. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed by the first guard post and then the second and came at last to the iron gate leading into the city. The gate opened for them by itself and they went out. They walked down a street and suddenly the angel left Peter. Then Peter realized what had happened to him. Then Peter realized what had happened to him. And said, "Now I know that it is really true. The Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's power and from everything the Jewish people expected to happen." Can you say amen? Then Peter realized what had happened to him. I want to use the subject, give us an awakening. Give us an awakening. I started to just use what the young people use and just say woke. Are you woke? Give us an awakening. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us right now as we embark upon this mission to establish the truth of God through the text. That the truth of God might pierce through the text in such a fashion that it becomes rhema. Cut to the continuity of where we are right now and what's going on in our individual and collective lives. And thereby we might gain a deeper, richer, fuller understanding of what you would have us to do and what you would have us to know and what you would have us to see and why we are where we are like we are for such a time as this. I thank you in advance. For what you're about to do. I believe you on credit you're going to bless somebody. I decree and declare that somebody's life will never be the same again. I decree and declare that it is so. I'm not afraid to thank you now. You can do it later. In Jesus' name, somebody shout amen. On your way to your seat, just say awakening, awakening, awakening. Yeah, I need an awakening. I need an awakening. I need an awakening. We are in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. That means that the church as we know it today does not exist. It is in the embryonic stages of its development. It is not seen as a massive global movement as it is now. It is not seen as a collection of denominations and philosophical ideologies that embrace a particular theology that causes us to have a certain degree of continuity in the midst of our distinctives. No, no. The church is so small and so minute compared to the other religions of its time, it is debatable in the circles where it is mentioned that it could be considered almost a cult. Only a handful of people even knew what it was. In fact, it was a while before they even had a name for it. They called it the Way. Then they called them believers. And at Antioch, they called them Christians. And it wasn't always meant in the nicest way, but that was the term that they put on them to call them Christians, those crazy Christians. And though it was small, we must not diminish the fact or trivialize its ability or its potency because God was in it. And you must understand that God gets in small stuff. That God gets in controversial stuff. That God gets and looms large in small places. And just because other people minimize you does not mean that God's presence is not available in your life. You have to know that he that hath began a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And not so desperately clamor for the accolades of people in order to affirm what God has spoken to you. You've got to know that it's God, whether people call it God or not. You've got to understand who you are while they're trying to figure out who you are, because the truth of the matter is, by the time people really understand you, you might be dead. So if you need their affirmation before you can progress, you may be a lonesome soul all of your life waiting for the accolades of men who are confused about what to call you. You see, the church exists inside of two different sociological constructs at the time. While it is not of the world, it is in the world. And the fact that it is in the world means it is affected by the world. We cannot claim autonomy in the church to the degree that we completely ignore what's going on in the world, because what's going on in the world affects the church. It's not just that the church affects the world also affects the church. Such were the times from the earliest of stages, and even till now, it is arguable which one affects the other the most, because we are affected by the environment in which we are planted, just like a seed is affected by the soil it is placed in. And the seed affects the soil in like manner. The church is in the world and yet not of the world. And yet it is affected by the world. And yet it has an effect on the world. Did you get that? All right. Stay with me, because I'm going down into the deep of the water. And I want you to be able to go with me. We are seeing the church at a time that it is born out of the scars and the scrapes and the oppression of a suppressed people called Jews who are being suppressed in their own land. They have not traveled by boats into a far country to be suppressed and to be oppressed. They are being oppressed in their own house. Can you imagine somebody taking you captive in your own house? Rome has come into Israel's house and taken them captive in their own community and subjugated them and caused them to submit to the sovereign powers of a political system that is enforced and imposed on a Jewish community. And out of that Jewish community, the church is a sect of that community. So you have Rome, the sovereign power, dominating the Jewish community or Israel as if they were trying to set up an offshoot of their Roman Empire. And then inside of that offshoot, which is Israel, is a religious sect called the church. And Peter is ministering to the church, hoping to affect the nation and ultimately the world. But he is fighting at a complete disadvantage. He is not fighting as if he were the emperor of the Roman Empire with all the support of power and influence. No, he is a subcategory of a sect of people that are basically ignored not only by the Romans, but by the Jews. That's why the text is careful to talk about him overcoming not only the oppression that Herod had placed on him, but the expectation of the Jews. In other words, he was ministering to a people who were not interested in his message. Have you ever tried to help somebody who didn't want your help? And there you were fighting off their enemies and they didn't even appreciate you for what you had to bring. I wish I had a witness, somebody. Have you ever tried to save somebody and the person you was trying to save was trying to kill you and you were trying to fight off devils you didn't even have to fight? That is the situation for Peter. He has attracted the hatred and the acrimonious disposition of Herod only because he seeks to serve the Jews, of which Herod is not even a part. But Herod is interested in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is interested in dominating the Jews. And so what goes on with the Jews concerns the Romans. And they have no tolerance for the Jews one way or the other. And now this little group is causing an upheaval. And it has gotten all the way to the ears of Caesar, for which Herod is a subordinate. And Herod is trying to prove to Caesar that I can handle this problem so that he will get out of this dismal post over in Israel and go back and get a better assignment in Rome, where his family and his life and the power and the seat of their government exist. It is in that environment that we step into this text. You must understand the periphery, or you won't appreciate the predicament. Herod has arrested Peter. This is not a bunch of Jewish priests that have taken him into captivity. This is the sovereign power. This is a government attack. And the powers that be have arrested Peter and taken him hostage and assigned 16 soldiers to one man for an overnight stay. You know you're important by the level of the attack that is leveled against you. The enemy wouldn't be assigning so many demons to you if you weren't significant in the kingdom of God. 16 Roman soldiers is a lot to have surrounding one individual. I don't know that they used 16 soldiers to arrest Jesus. And yet Peter finds himself so significant that he is attacked and guarded by 16 soldiers. Perhaps it is because Peter has a reputation as a disciple. Peter is an outspoken disciple. Peter is a radical disciple. Peter is the kind of disciple that will stand up on the boat in the middle of a storm and say, "Hey, Jesus, unless you bid me to come." Peter was not a passive, lackadaisical, Johnny-come-lately sort of disciple. If Peter was on the boat, he was going to make some noise. If something was going on the boat, Peter was going to make some noise. Even if he had to jump off the boat naked and swim to Jesus on the pier, Peter was radical. I'm talking about water walking Peter. I'm talking about the Peter who reached to his side and pulled his sword and cut off the ear, not of a Jew, but of a Roman soldier. Peter was bad. He didn't take any stuff. He was radical. He would set it off. That's what he used to do. That's what he used to do. That's what he used to do. That's how he used to work it. He had a reputation. They assigned 16 soldiers to control him. Because Peter was bad. His reputation was bad. But his reputation, I must confess, is seen in the light of the fact that he has always functioned in the midst of his comrades. Every time we see Peter cutting off ears or walking on waters, he's surrounded by other believers. But not now. Not anymore. He is no longer surrounded by the crowds because you draw a certain amount of energy from the crowd. The crowd is gone. It is dissipated. In fact, the crowd has gone and shut up in a woman's house named Mary, and they are praying for him because they figure, like Simon, Peter's probably next to be beheaded in the morning. And it is the night before the trial, and Peter is alone. You know, you can be mighty at doing what you do, but you still got to deal with your devils when you're alone. In the crowd, in the right environment, you're tough and you're strong and you're rambunctious. But when you go home and you take off your makeup and you get out your clothes and put your hair on the stand. You come down to the real you. Real faith always strips you of all of the mechanisms that make you seem mighty and bring you down to your lowest common denominator. And the enemy wants to know, how you like me now? Who are you now? It's not who you are on the stage. It's not who you are when you're doing what you do like you do when you do it. The real test and agony of life is how many ears do you cut when you are alone? And how much water do you walk on when you are lonely? And how much power do you have when you are by yourself? When there's nobody egging you on and there's nobody believing you and there's nobody to bear witness to who you are, how do you handle alone? And besides, all of the things that I listed that Peter did, he did them when he was younger. The historians say that when Jesus was crucified, Peter was in his early 40s. That's why John outruns him going down to the tomb, because John is young, and not that 40 is old, but Peter is not moving as fast as John did, because John is a younger person. He gets to the tomb first. So if Peter was in his 40s when Jesus was crucified, he's probably in his 50s. Let me speak on behalf of all of the people that are 50 and older. You might have been amazing at 25. You might have walked on water at 28. You might have jumped out of a car and snatched somebody through a window at 19. And you might have a bad reputation, but by the time you are 50, it's not just that you're older, but you have spent so much energy getting to where you are. The question becomes, can you do what you used to do now that you are where you are? When it took so much for you to get here. I want to talk to somebody that it took so much for you to get here. And somebody would look at you now and they would judge you and they would say you're a wimp, but they don't realize how much it costs you to get here. Peter is mighty in the spirit. Jesus has declared that, Peter, thou art the rock. Now, when Jesus calls you a rock, baby, you a rock. Jesus said, Peter, thou art the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. But it sure do get heavy when people build on you. I want to talk to some people that have been built on. And they built on you because you were stable. And they built on you because they could count on you. And they built on you because you would always come through. And they just put block after block after block after block after block. Have you ever had anybody just build on you? We knew you would handle it. You just strong like that. You just wide like that. And they don't know that weight is still weight. And tired is still tired, and time is still time. And after a while, the erosion of taking other people's weight on you begins to corrode your youthful vitality. And it is not so much the calendar that has weakened you. It is the weight of all the people that have been built on you. Peter, thou art the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And now the rock is tired. I wish I had some people this morning who were tired rocks. Any tired rocks in the building? Any tired rocks always there for everybody, fixing every problem, handling every situation. Everybody counts on you. Everybody calls on you. Everybody leans on you. Everybody pulls from you. You're a rock, but you're a tired rock. You're a strong black woman, but you're a tired black woman. You're a strong white woman, but you're a tired white woman. You're a strong black man, but you're a tired black man. I want to talk to some tired rocks. I'm tired. I'm tired of you putting all that weight on me. I'm tired of you always counting on me. I'm tired of having to stand up against all the opposition. I'm tired of traveling and going and doing and reaching and serving and fighting as if I were not a human. Peter is tired. I for one, am amazed that he is asleep in the story. The guy who walked on water and cut off ears and is the rock of the church is asleep in the story. How in the world do you go to sleep on the eve of you possibly being beheaded? Maybe I think it's that way because when I'm stressed out, the first thing that goes is my sleep. The more worried I am about something, the less sleep I am apt to get. I could not go to sleep knowing that in the morning I could be beheaded. That would be a long night of tossing and turning. I wouldn't get no sleep. The chains wouldn't get any rest. The guards beside me wouldn't get any rest. Peter is asleep between two soldiers. And there are 14 more. Scattered out there. And Peter is just tired. Can we be honest for a minute? Ain't you tired of fighting things and surviving things and enduring things and standing up to things and fighting off obstacles and walking on water and doing your miracles and taking a bad situation and going on anywhere. Aren't you tired? Surviving divorces and neglects and crisis and dilemmas and tragedies. I want to talk to somebody that's tired. I want to talk to somebody who has been awesome and has been fierce and has been mighty and has been an attack dog. But even attack dogs get sleepy. Now, I'm just tired. And not only am I tired, I'm tired and I'm alone. You see, this text is really, if it were a Windows, if we were in Microsoft, we would have two windows open because the people that he loved, that supported him, that gave him energy and gave him strength, they're in one window, they're back in the house, and he is in another window, he's in a prison. And this text pulls up both windows at both times, but they are two different stories. The people on one side that are praying for his escape represent his ideals. And Peter, sleeping between two soldiers, represents his reality. How do we get our ideals and our realities to come together? The ideal, we preach our ideals, we talk our ideals, we teach our children our ideals, we tell our friends our ideals, but we go home to wrestle with our realities. And sometimes I must confess that our realities don't line up with our ideals. I know you call it hypocritical, but if it's hypocritical, we got a lot of company. Because there is a vast deal of difference between what I intended and what happened. Between what I believe and what I am experiencing. Between what I teach and what my emotions are mandating. On one hand, the church is over here in one window, functioning like believers, rebuking the devil and pleading the blood and warring and doing spiritual warfare. And on the other window, their leader is tired. I want to talk to some tired mamas. It ain't that you don't love your children. You love your children. God knows you do. But you're tired. You're tired of arguing and you're tired of standing up to their moods and their temperaments and their attitudes and their arguments. And you're tired of not being appreciated. And you're tired of them pointing out the one thing you didn't do right and ignoring the 12 things you did do right. You're just tired. I want to talk to some mamas that are tired of trying to make it do what it do by yourself and come in and go by the grocery store and get off work and cook and get food done and study and get the clothes laid out and wash the clothes and get ready for tomorrow. I want to talk to some tired mamas. You're strong, but you're tired. I want to talk to some tired men who have done everything you could to make it do what it do and still it's not working like you wanted it to work, and your ideals are over here but your realities are over there, and people are judging you by your realities and they pay no attention to your ideals, and they don't know that had they caught you at another season, you had a sword, but they've taken your sword away. How can I fight when you took my sword away? I have spoken in the storm and walked out on the water. But now he's speechless. In this text, Peter doesn't say a word. Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost, is speechless in this text. There are no quotes from Peter in this text. He is speechless. Peter, who said, hey, if it's you bid me to come, is saying nothing in this text. Because Peter is just tired. And if tired, mine were not enough. He is alone. Because when you are an extrovert, you can get energy from being in a crowd. But the enemy knows that, and he has put him in isolation. If you've been feeling isolated, wave your hand at me. You don't have to be single to be isolated. You don't have to be in a house by yourself to be isolated. If you've been feeling isolated, this is the message for you. Because Peter is now, though powerful and anointed and gifted and chosen by God and called a rock by Jesus, he is now in isolation, and the only company he has are the soldiers that are assigned to keep him in isolation. And he is left alone. And I don't care how you smile it up and paint it up and dress it up and do your hair and put on your clothes. When you're feeling alone, you can't put on enough makeup to cover up the fact that you are alone. And he has fallen asleep. He has fallen asleep. Almost it seems to me that he has accepted that maybe this is it. And in my mind, I try to climb into his mind for a minute and realize that he did not know how the story was going to end. So he doesn't know whether it's his last night or not. And maybe he has dealt with the uncertainty with acceptance and say, well, my master was crucified. My mentor was crucified. And maybe it's my time to go. And if I'm going to be like Jesus, maybe this is the night before I am to go. And maybe I've resigned myself to it. And I don't know whether God's got another miracle left in his bag for me or not. I want to talk to people who are dealing with uncertainty. You're trying to believe, but you don't know exactly what to believe. You don't know whether to use your faith to accept your fate or use your faith to fight your situation. You don't know whether this is God's will or the devil at work again. You don't know whether this is how your story is or whether God is going to do something. And especially at this stage in your life, and at this stage in your life, after all you've been through and all your bag of tricks, you're not sure there's another trick left in the bag. And is there at least one more miracle that's left in the bag for me? I am not sure. I am not sure. And uncertainty is anxiety. Can I go deeper? Uncertainty is anxiety. If you live with uncertainty long enough, you will build up anxiety. Because you just don't know. Am I going to lose my head? Am I going to be crucified? Am I going to be thrown in the lion's den? I don't know. Is the virus over? I don't know. Does the vaccine work? I don't know. Will I get my job back? I don't know. Will the company come back? I don't know. Will I get married again? I don't know. Will I ever be loved again? I don't know. I don't know how to plan. I don't know what kind of house to buy. I don't know where my life is going. I just don't know. And the anxiety, years and years and months and weeks of not knowing will just wear you out, fighting in your own head. I'd rather fight a Roman soldier than to fight in my own head. I'd rather fight the whole friggin' army than to fight in my own head. I'd rather line up all 16 soldiers and let's just go at it. But the fight has gone from the outside to the inside, and I'm fighting the fact that I am a believer who don't know what to believe. Oh, are there any real believers in the house with me? I'm a believer, but I don't know. I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. And I have shut my mouth. That's when you need intercessors. When you can't pray for yourself. That's when you need somebody to call on God for you. When you have run out of words to say. That's when you need somebody to touch the throne of grace. When you are speechless up under the attack. That's when you need some prayer warriors to be marching around at 3 o'clock in the morning. Pleading the blood and rebuking the devil. 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 That's when you need somebody interceding for you. Because you are exhausted from the pressure of not knowing. Peter doesn't know how his story is going to end. Peter doesn't know if this meal was his last meal or this night was his last night. And so he has settled. Watch this. He has settled in to uncertainty as if it were normalcy. I want that to settle. He has settled into uncertainty as if it were normalcy. And he has made himself comfortable in an uncomfortable situation. Oh, God, help me. He has made himself comfortable. He has made himself comfortable in an uncomfortable situation. He has made the unworkable work. He has made the uncertain a resting place. And Peter has gone to bed between two soldiers. Sleeping between two soldiers whose assignment is to hold you where you are. There are spirits that have been assigned to your life whose only job is to hold you where you are, to make sure that you don't move too far away from where they put you. There are some demonic influences that have been sent on an assignment to make you accept the unacceptable as acceptable, the abnormal as normal, the uncertain as certain, and they want you to go to bed in something that God wants to get you out of. God wants to get you out of something that the enemy wants you to sleep in. God wants to move you away from something that the enemy wants to give you a pillow and make you go to sleep in. God wants to pull you away from something that the enemy is trying to lure you into. And he has assigned his chosen spirits to make you accept the unacceptable. To make you rest in the uncertain. To lull you into the toxicity of sleep and slumber in a situation that God is about to get you out of. Oh God. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I said the enemy is trying to get you to go to sleep in a situation that God is about to get you out of. The enemy is trying to make you think that your life is over and God is about to get you out of it. The enemy is trying to make you think that God didn't have another sermon, another song, another job, another message, another life, another love, another hope, another house. And the enemy is trying to make you go to sleep. But God Ishandobokoshai. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in this. I said, but God is trying to wake you up. Somebody type, wake up, wake up, wake up. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Somebody type, wake up, wake up, wake up. Somebody say, wake up, wake up, wake up. Somebody shake yourself and say, wake up, wake up, wake up. This is not your life. This is not your situation. This is not your go-to. This is not your default setting. This is not how your story is. This is not how you give up. This is not how you die. I shall not die. Not today. Not here. Not like this. No! No. 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 And while Peter was in this toxic environment of uncertainty, this toxic environment of anxiety, this toxic environment of worry, this toxic environment of discomfort, he was asleep. And the angel came in while he was asleep. The angel walked in to his night. Thank God. I'm going to say that again. The angel walked into his night. Get ready, somebody, because the angel is getting ready to walk into your night. He's getting ready to walk into your dark place. He's getting ready to walk into your uncertainty. And I don't care how many hellhounds have been assigned to your life. When God gets ready to come get you, God will come get you. And no devil in hell can stop you when God gets ready to come get you. The angel shows up in the prison. Tell your neighbor, an angel is showing up. I'm broke, but an angel is showing up. I've been depressed, but an angel just showed up. I've been in despair, but an angel just showed up. The Lord told me that if I preach this word, it was going to be the word that woke somebody up. You should have killed me before I woke up. You should have killed me before I got woke. You should have killed me before I had an awakening. Wake me up, Jesus. This is the turning point of the text. The text doesn't turn until the apostle wakes up. The angel is already awake. But until you wake up, nothing in your life is going to change until you wake up. You think you're waiting on God. God is waiting on you. You think you're waiting on God. God is waiting on you. Somebody holler, wake up! Now let me take you somewhere. I want to take you somewhere. Peter wakes up, and this is the most important part of the message to me. Peter wakes up in stages. Peter wakes up in stages. The Bible says that the angel woke him up. And the moment that the angel woke him up, he said to Peter, Harry, get up. And the moment he said that to Peter, Peter still ain't said nothing, the chains fell off. Now, the angel spoke loud enough that Peter could hear him. But not so loud that the soldiers could hear. What God has for you is for you. And all them wannabes that are hanging around you cannot get what God has for you. And the moment he said, Harry, get up, the chains fell off of Peter's hands. And immediately, Peter got up. But this is the thing you have to realize. This is important for you to understand. You always wake up in stages. You fell asleep in stages. If you study sleep, there are several different stages of sleep. You fall asleep in stages, and you wake up in stages. Peter woke up, and the Bible said that he followed the angel out. Put my text up. He followed the angel out, but he followed him out, but he wasn't sure what was happening. He followed him out of the prison not knowing. Wait a minute, I thought he was awake. Yeah, he was awake. He was awake, but he was following the angel. Look at the text. He was following the angel, not knowing. That's why I can't have a lot of people asking me a lot of questions, because sometimes I'm following the angel, but I'm not knowing. I'm awake. The angel is in front of me. I'm following the angel. But I can't answer no questions. I can't answer no questions because I'm not knowing. And he thought that he was seeing a vision. That means that my dream and my reality have collided so much so that I don't know whether to believe that my dream is real. God. I want to talk to somebody that's starting to see a change, but you're scared to believe it. Yeah, you're scared to believe it. You're scared to trust it. You've been asleep so long that you're following the angel and the chains have fallen off, but you don't know whether to trust it. Because it could be a dream. It could be a fantasy. It could be a vision. You believe it. Watch this, Tammy. You believe it, but you don't know it. There is a difference between believing something and knowing something. He is believing it, but he doesn't know it, and he's thinking. Now, he doesn't know. His spirit doesn't know. His mind thinks could be a vision. Why is that so? Because you wake up in stages. It takes you a while to wake up fully to what God is doing in your life. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You don't see it, but you're walking in it. You don't know it, but you're walking in it. God's bringing you out, but you're afraid to trust it because it's not real. Now listen, you got to get this, because this is important. Whenever I'm interviewed, people ask me, I started out my life, I was doing fine, I was working a job, had a good job, had a tiny church, could take care of myself, had a new car, had a new wife, had a new family, had a new life. Lost my job, lost all my income, lost everything, went down the food stamps, repossessed the car, lost everything I had. And then I started the slow climb back up. And people always ask me, when did you know that you were coming out? And it is the hardest question in the world to answer, because I followed the angel. Not knowing. You got to be willing to follow the angel, not knowing, still uncertain, awake but not fully awake. You just got to trust that the one in front of you knows what he's doing while you are still uncertain, because you wake up in stages. You don't know who you are yet. You don't know who you are yet. You don't know who you are yet. You might have a clue, but you wake up in stages. Give me that 10th verse. When he starts to wake up, they pass by the first guard post, and then the second, and then they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and the gate opened by itself. So the angel, who was capable of killing all 16 soldiers, didn't kill any of them, just walked past them. I want to talk to some people who walk past stuff that could have killed you, but God just let you walk past. Oh, I wish I had a witness in here. Somebody knows what it's like to walk past something that should have killed you, but God walked you right past it. And you didn't kill it, and it didn't kill you. You just escaped it. They passed by the first guard post, and then they passed by the second, and they came to the last, to the iron gate that led to the city. This is the final demarcation between ideals and reality. And the Bible is careful to note, Luke is writing here. Luke is a physician. He is given to details. He takes the time to note that the gate was iron. It is an iron gate. What had you locked in is an iron gate. But by the time you get to it, hey, by the time you get to it, don't worry about the fact that it hadn't opened yet. By the time you get to it, you won't see it open in advance. But the Holy Ghost said, by the time you get to it, by the time you get to it, yes, I'm talking to you right in your house. By the time you get to it, by the time you walk up on it, God said he has so arranged it that it's going to look immovable. But by the time you get to it, it is going to open by itself. Whoever I'm preaching to, take about 10 seconds and praise him like a gate just opened. Praise him like a gate just opened. Praise him like a gate just opened. Praise him like a financial gate, a physical gate, a healing gate, a blessed gate. Praise him. Open, 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 open. Pastor Bonet, it just opened. Peter don't get no credit for it. The angel don't get no credit for it. The soldiers don't get no credit for it. It just... There are some things God is going to do for you that nobody will ever get credit for. It's just that by the time you walked up to it, it opened. Just that simple. Just that fast. It just opened. It just opened. My credit rating. My my business, my personal life, my relationship with my child. We had been speaking for 10 years, but by the time I got to it, it just... Y'all don't believe her. Tadman, I was a storefront preacher. But by the time I got here, the door just... I prophesy to you, a door is about to open in your life. A door is about to open in your life. A door is about to open in your life. A door is about to open in your life. I said a door is about to open in your life. Don't tell me about your circumstance. Don't tell me about your problem. Don't tell me about your situation. Don't tell me about your crisis. Don't tell me about your accountant. Don't tell me what the devil said. The Holy Ghost said that a door is about to open. Whoever I'm talking to, you ought to just lose your mind in a Holy Ghost praise. The thing that gets me, Marcus, the door just opened. And then the Bible said, they just went out. They just... without restriction, without contradiction, without conflict, they just went out with 16 soldiers assigned to hold them in. Deliverance was easier than anything you could have imagined. Once he woke up, once you wake up, I want to make sure I give you what God said. Once you wake up to who you are, God will maneuver you past all of these soldiers that have been assigned to you to keep you isolated. And you're just gonna walk out. You just walk out. I was here, and now I'm there. And I cannot explain to you how it happened. A door just opened. And I just walked out. I just walked out. Who would have thought that that little girl would walk up on that stage and recite that poem at the inauguration, and the whole world would go bananas, and everybody would know who she was by one poem? Other people have done poems at inauguration for years. Maya Angelou did one. A lot of people do poems. This was the moment that the door opened. You never know which thing you go to do is the door, the iron gate that will open up to a dimension of yourself you have never seen before. You don't know which gate is the gate. You don't know which gate it is. That's why you have to be excellent all the time, because you don't know which time is going to be the time that changes the trajectory of your life. 16 soldiers without a fight. They went out. And the Bible said the gate led to the city. The gate opened for them by itself. They went out. They walk down the street. Just like people taking a walk. They just walk. They didn't dance. They didn't shout. They didn't speak in tongues. They just walked down the street. And suddenly, the angel left. As quickly as he came, he left. And when the angel left, give me the next verse. Then, this is what you got to get. Then Peter realized what had happened to him. See, he was woke, but he wasn't fully awoke. You are more awake in retrospect than you are in real time speed. Because you're so busy doing it that you don't have time to interpret it. It was after he was out and the gate had opened and they had walked down the street and the angel was gone. Then Peter realized, that's why I called it an awakening. Then Peter realized. So waking up isn't just a biological state of being. It is also a psychological state of acceptance. Then Peter realized what had happened to him. Do y'all hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? You mean all, you walk past 16 soldiers, three doors and an iron gate, and before you knew it, you were down the street, and you didn't realize what had happened until you were out of the prison, past the doors, through the gate, away from the soldiers, and then you look back at it and said, I'm out. I didn't know I was out. I'm out. I'm out. So don't expect to feel out while you're getting out. By the time you feel out, you will have already been out. Then Peter realized what had happened to him and said, now I know it is really true. The Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's power. You just now figuring that out, Peter? You didn't know that while you were walking past all the guards? No. You don't know you're getting better while you're getting better. You don't know you're getting stronger while you're getting stronger. You don't know that you're getting up on your feet while you're getting up on your feet. It's only when you look back at it that you get a chance to process what God has done in your life. He said, you know what the Lord did? Now, wait a minute. Peter is finally talking and ain't nobody there to talk to. All the while there was somebody there to talk to, Peter ain't said nothing. The first time Peter brings word to the text, there's nobody there to hear him. He's talking to himself. And that's where deliverance occurs, through what you say to yourself. What you say to yourself determines the trajectory of your life. Oh God, I'm preaching better than you shout. What you say to yourself determines the trajectory of your life. Peter realized what had happened. Once he realized it, once his mind got it, then he started talking what his mind had processed. If you don't think right, you're not going to talk right. If you don't talk right, you're not going to be right. When he got it right in his head, he got it right in his mouth. He said, now I know that it is really true. The Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod. From Herod's power and from everything the Jewish people, those are two different dimensions, expect it to happen. He delivered me from the Jews and the Romans and the soldiers. And I didn't even realize it. Now I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. It goes on to say that in the morning, when the guards woke up and Herod came and Peter was gone, Herod was furious. And he said, "Find him." And they were searching everywhere, but he was gone. Where the enemy is looking for you, you will not be. The enemy is expecting you to be where he left you, where he changed you, where you talked, where you lived, where you slept, where you accepted. He expected you to be there, but you will not be there. They could not find him. They could not find him. God said, do not let the enemy find you where you fell asleep. Do not let the enemy find you where you fell asleep. That the whole purpose of sending the angel was to give you an awakening so that when they start looking for you, where they left you, you would not be there anymore. God is going to move you from that spot and they will not find you though they searched for you. And when they couldn't find Peter, then Herod pronounced a sentence on the soldiers. He had the soldiers killed. Y'all didn't hear me. The guy who was going to sentence Peter now sentences the people that were holding him. In other words, what was supposed to happen to Peter now happened to his captors. The ones who held him bound are now dying at the hands of Herod. And Peter just walking around chilling over at Marinden's house, trying to get Rhoda to open up the door so he can get something to eat, so he can chill out, change his clothes, take a shower, put on some aftershave, comb his hair, get ready to go about his business and continue his mission. And after that, the Bible says that Herod went to the next city where he died. And Peter survived every last one of them. He was still left standing. He was only supposed to have had one night. But he remained alive after 16 soldiers were killed. And Herod is dead. Peter is still preaching because he had an awakening. Lift your hands and open your mouth before God and start praising him right out of your mouth right now. Because this is the Sunday that God said he's going to shake you and give you an awakening. This is the transformative moment. This is the moment of change. This is the moment of the awakening. This is the moment that he shakes your shoulder and brings you out of your stupor. Open your mouth to him. Open, open, open your mouth. Open, open, open your mouth. Open your mouth. Open, 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 open. Give us an awakening. Give us an awakening. Give us an awakening. Give us an awakening. I'd rather have an awakening than to have a new car. I'd rather have an awakening than to have a new house. I'd rather have an awakening than to have a new friend. God, give us an awakening. God, give us an awakening. God, give us an awakening. An awakening in my marriage. An awakening in my family. An awakening in my finances. As an awakening in my body. if you don't give me anything else, 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 give us an awakening. Our hands are stretched. Our mouths are open. Our spirits are receptive. I will not sleep this next season of my life away. I refuse to lay here and forget who I am and forget who you created me to be and forget what I have the power to do. It's time for me to wake up, even if I have to wake up in stages, even if I have to wake up little by little, even if I have to get out before I fully comprehend what has happened to me. The process starts today. So today I'm going to take a step. Today I'm going to take a step. If it's going to be cutting back on food, I'm going to cut back on food. If it's going to be cutting back on alcohol or liquor or gossip or foolishness, I refuse to hear another sermon and not make a change. I am tired of collecting sermons. I'm going to make changes. If I have to wake up in stages, if I have to break up in stages, if I have to say goodbye in stages, I am going to have an awakening that starts today. I'm going to start at this point, becoming who God created me to be. It may be a process. I may have to get out before I realize it. But I'm going to start right now. I will not fall asleep in an affair. I will not fall asleep in poverty. I will not fall asleep in depression. I will not fall asleep in doubt. I will not fall asleep in worry. I will not fall asleep and become an alcoholic just because I'm lonely, just because I'm isolated, just because things aren't going the way I want them to go. I refuse to anesthetize my pain and medicate my crisis to my own destruction. Give us an awakening. Right now, I don't know who I'm talking to, but this is your moment. God told me that my role in this message was to be the angel that shook you. And I pray this message shakes you until all of a sudden, hurry up and get up from there. God said, if I preach this word, chains were going to fall. Two chains are going to fall off of you. 16 guards are going to sleep through it. And you're going to walk through it all. And God is going to do it. Two chains. 16 guards. And God said, you're going to walk out. And when you get to the iron gate, it's going to open. And you won't realize it until the angel is gone. There are certain things that are going to come behind this message that you won't realize until this broadcast is over. When the angel disappears, the full impact of what I just shared, it's going to gradually make itself clear to you. And you're going to have an awakening that the guards are gone. Herod is dead. The chains have fallen. And your reality has come knocking on the door of your ideals. When Peter walked up to Mary's house and knocked on the door, it scared him so bad, they could hardly believe it. When your reality slides into your ideals, it's going to blow your mind that you have become what you believed. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about just visiting church and watching the broadcast and still being who you used to be. That's sleep stuff. Wake up. When you wake up, things are going to start changing. Chains are going to start falling. You're going to start walking past doors. And you walk through gates. Iron gates. This is the deliverance that is on this word. Two chains are going to fall. 16 soldiers are going to perish. And you're going to come into a realization that the Lord was with you all the while. Do you hear me?
Yes, sir, I do.
Watch this word. It will not fail. For those who receive it, it will come to pass. Two chains, 16 guards. Two chains, 16 guards. Two chains, 16 guards. These guards have been on assignment to you. It's been an unfair fight in your life. It's been unfair what you had to deal with.
Yes, sir.
But it was only unfair because the enemy knows your potential.
Yes, sir.
That's why he put so many guards on you. Because he knows when you get loose, you are the rock, man. You're the rock. You always have been. Even in your sleepy state. Even in your weak state. Even in your sinful state. God has already ordained you to be the rock. Them chains fall off of you. And you stop allowing them guards to hold you captive. Trying to keep company with people who are trying to hold you down is killing you. Two chains.
Yes, sir.
16 guards. Type it out. Two chains. 16 guards. Two chains. 16 guards. They've been assigned to keep you incarcerated. This is a liberating word.
Wonderful.
And it's coming right now. I want to take a moment, honey. I want us to sow $216 just in this moment. Two chains, 16 guards. Two chains, 16 guards. I'm going to do it. You do what you want to do. You can sow it if you want to. But two chains, 16 guards are coming off of my life. Yes, I have some things need to come off my life. Absolutely. And you do too. Two chains, 16 guards. I'm coming into a new place.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. I'm coming into a new dimension. God's going to give me an awakening. $216. Just text it as fast as you can. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it to symbolize that I'm going to have an awakening.
There is power
an awakening.
In the name of Jesus.
An awakening.
There is power
an awakening.
In the name of Jesus.
Ain't nothing wrong with you, man. All you need is an
break
awakening. You ain't cursed. You're not the black sheep of the family. You just need an awakening. Since there ain't nothing wrong with you. You just need an awakening. You are not what you did. You are not what they said about you. You are not the names they call you. You need an awakening. Two chains. 16 guards. They're going to fall down. Two chains. 16 guards. Then I realized what the Lord had done. Listen, if you're here and you are not saved, if you're here and you have never given your life to Christ, if you are here right now and you're watching me on this broadcast and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, I'm so sorry for the prison you've been in. I'm so sorry for the persons that didn't love you and didn't treat you right and all the things that happened into your life and all the bad things that you have been through. And I understand what it's like to try to medicate your own pain in your own way, doing your own thing. I get it, man. I get it. But let me introduce you to the liberator. The real liberator is Jesus. them other things you tied up in, them other chains and guards that are holding you down. And you need to come to Jesus and let him change your life. And every chain that's on you is going to fall. It can fall. I don't care if it's meth, it can fall. I don't care if it's crack, it can fall. I don't care if it's cocaine, it can fall. I don't care what it is, it can fall. Two chains. 16 guards. He put them on you because he knew you was bad. He knew you was going to do some awesome stuff. That's why he assigned them to you. And I want you right where you are to just pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I've messed up bad. I've done some things I'm ashamed of. But if you would wash me with your blood, I'll be clean. I accept your blood to cleanse me from my sins. And not only that, I'm going to rise up from here and walk in the newness of life because I just gave my life to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let the whole house praise him. Everybody praise him. What did you say?